Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, Numbers 1501 to 1598. M.R. Number 1511, The Judgments of God. Portions of this manuscript have appeared in Manuscript Releases 210 and 214. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. There is wickedness that is being made strong through making void the law of Jehovah. Many have regarded the divine precepts as a dead letter. They have not accepted God's law as the rule of their life in all business transactions. And in their disregard of this law, they give expression to a disregard for the authority of the governor of the universe of heaven. All the earthly kingdoms are now under God's supervision. He who made the heavens and the earth is supreme ruler. In the whole territory of the world which he has created, there is not a kingdom that is independent of God. And when men and women in an earthly kingdom or community understand the laws made to govern the subjects of the ruler of the universe, but still refuse obedience, they bring themselves under condemnation of the law that God, our supreme ruler, has established from the foundation of the world. It was while there was a disregard of his holy precepts that God called his people from Egyptian bondage, away from the influence of human authority, to be set free from their life of slavery. The dignitaries of heaven had ordained that God's people as a nation should be delivered from slavery and become a separate and peculiar people who served the Lord God of heaven. Because of the stubbornness of Pharaoh, it was decided that the voice of God, in words of command, must demand that the Israelites be set free from their life of slavery. Pharaoh refused, and the Lord punished the kingdom because the earthly ruler would not let God's people go to become a kingdom under divine rulership. Pharaoh's refusal brought many plagues upon Egypt, until the stubborn king was impelled to concede to God's plan. And then he again hardened his heart in rebellion against God, and sent his immense army to bring the Israelites back to continual service for the Egyptian ruler. The Lord wrought wonderfully for the salvation of his people. He made a way of escape in the midst of the Red Sea. The waters were piled up as a strong wall, and a path of deliverance was made for the hosts of Israel following the leadership of Moses. The vast armies of Egypt ventured to traverse the sea by the same path in pursuit of Israel. A dark cloud was before them, and yet they pressed on. When the whole army, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen, were in the very bed of the sea, the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea." Israel had passed over on dry land, but they heard the shouting of the armies in pursuit. As Moses stretched out his rod over the sea, the embanked waters that had stood as a great wall rolled on in their natural course. Of all the men of Egypt in that vast army, not one escaped. All perished in their determination to have their own way and to refuse God's way. That occasion was the end of their probation. Thus it will be with every class who choose to refuse the light God gives and persist in following a course of action that makes void the law of Him who is supreme ruler over all kings, over all human powers that oppose themselves to the law of the supreme ruler of the universe, and set themselves in array against the expressed will of the great I Am. And beside me, there is none else. In the destruction of the old world by a flood of waters, God gave evidence that men had exceeded the bounds prescribed through his long sufferance. And whenever a people, with a "Thus saith the Lord" to guide them, presume upon his mercy, and go decidedly counter to his will, despising all his warnings, they finally exceed the limits of grace. Then God interferes and vindicates the honor of his law. he represses the increase of unrighteousness by blotting out the race who become indifferent to his law, which had been made known to the inhabitants of the Noetic world. Thus, the Lord reveals to the whole human family that it is possible to go so far in sin and disgraceful transgression of his law that it becomes necessary for him to limit human life and interpose in his wrath to prevent their spoiling one another in continual disobedience and defiance of his law. In the antediluvian world, man refused to obey. There was an extraordinary prevalence of feeling of self-importance. Sinful man, with swelling pride, continued in deeds of unrighteousness. The Lord bore long with transgressors, and in mercy gave man a probation of 120 years. If the evildoers repented not, they were to be swept from the face of the earth by a flood of waters. Noah and his helpers were constantly at work preparing an immense boat. Many of the believing ones kept the faith and died triumphant.
Finally, the long period of probation was about to close. By the standard of God's law, the obedient were distinguished from the disobedient. The time was a most critical one. Will Noah become tempted by the universal scorn which he sees thrown upon God's law and upon himself and his helpers? And will he have less reverence and love for this law? No, for Noah and those who died in the faith preached all the more earnestly, in proportion to the ridicule and scorn heaped upon them for building that immense ark, a boat on dry land. When the ark was finished and the goods were stored, another sign was given. Approaching the ark were seen cattle and all other living creatures, two and two. These having been housed, there came a period of testing. No rain fell for 1 week. What revilings there were on the part of the unbelieving mockers about the ark. But after 6 days, the 1 week's trial following the shutting in of the believers by an invisible hand, a week during which the fruit of unbelief, in words and acts of mockery, had been fully revealed, a steady rain set in, and continued until the whole of the unbelievers who were outside of the ark were perishing in their sins. Not a living being or a dumb animal outside the ark was left alive. Said Christ, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Luke 17, verse 26. Let all read and understand the warnings given by the Savior. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, "Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Mark 13, verse 1 and 2. Men will continue to erect expensive buildings, costing millions of money. Special attention will be called to their architectural beauty and the firmness and solidity with which they are constructed. But the Lord has instructed me that despite the unusual firmness and expensive display, these buildings will share the fate of the temple in Jerusalem. That magnificent structure fell. Angels of God were sent to do the work of destruction, so that one stone was not left upon another that was not thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Mark 13, verse 3 to 37, quoted. "I am bidden to declare the message that cities full of transgression, and sinful in the extreme, will be destroyed by earthquakes, by fire, by flood. All the world will be warned that there is a God who will display his authority as God. His unseen agencies will cause destruction, devastation, and death. All the accumulated riches will be as nothingness,
Notwithstanding the scientific care with which men safeguard buildings from destruction, one touch of the great and rightful ruler will bring to nothingness the idolatrous possessions that have been laid up in a sightly and magnificent display. The devices of men will come to naught. The injustice in our world, the masterly power man has taken unto himself, the oppressive man-made unions that bring confusion and violence and strife, and the manipulation of a power to rule men and to acquire means through underhand deceptions, these conditions God cannot pass by with silence. Those who are under the influence and teaching of the great deceiver will find that although God has borne long with their deceptive acuteness, he has not been deceived, and he will reward every transgressor according to his works. He keeps a strict account of every lie framed, and when he takes matters in his hand, he will deal in accordance with every man's secret and hidden devising. Bible history is to be repeated. Calamities will come, calamities most awful, most unexpected, and these destructions will follow one after another. If there will be a heeding of the warnings that God has given, and if churches will repent, returning to their allegiance, then other cities may be spared for a time. But if men who have been deceived continue in the same way in which they have been walking, disregarding the law of God and presenting falsehoods before the people, God allows them to suffer calamity, that their senses may be awakened. It is in the exercise of his long sufferance that God gives men opportunity to come to their senses. A time of probation is granted, but if they go on making gold and silver their God, erecting their expensive buildings, and accumulating iniquity by false dealings, they may expect nothing but an outbreak of the Lord's indignation to extinguish the sinner. And those who have been deceived by satanic agencies have often deceived others to their eternal ruin.
The Lord calls upon men everywhere to repent of their transgression of his law. Those who are so foolish as to trust in man, making flesh their arm, will be deceived and deluded to their certain ruin. The Lord's terrible denunciations of sinful practices are made the more awful because of the restraint he has placed upon his own prerogatives and power. He who was reviled, and reviled not again, declared before multitudes that the blood of all the prophets that had been shed from the foundation of the world should be required of the nation he addressed. The Lord will show before a world transgressing his holy law that he is God, and beside him there is none else. He has borne long with the deceptions of men claiming piety. While he has been provoked by their impieties, he has inflicted less punishment than they deserved. The Lord will not suddenly cast off all transgressors or destroy entire nations, but he will punish cities and places where men have given themselves up to the possession of satanic agencies. Strictly will the cities of the nations be dealt with, and yet they will not be visited in the extreme of God's indignation, because some souls will yet break away from the delusions of the enemy and will repent and be converted, while the mass will be treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. The Lord bids the abandoned of this our day to fill up the cup of their iniquity to its full measure. God will arise speedily in his authoritative power and will pour out his wrath on those who have been working through Satan's science to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Those who are deceiving souls will find that it is a most serious matter to have worn out divine patience. God's wrath will fall upon them signally, unexpectedly, fiercely. Though they may then humble themselves ever so much, there will be no further opportunity for repentance. They have persisted in leading souls to ruin. God's law has repeatedly been made void. Will God's people be aroused? He has been calling after certain ones who have defied him, and the figures have been accumulating against them,
or their ingenuity has been increasing in the work of deceiving, if possible, the very elect. With satanic cunning, they have striven to gain control of minds and of property. They have spurned many overtures of mercy upon condition of repentance. The list of their evil deeds has been swelling. The wrath of God's signal displeasure is hanging over them, and they will not always be permitted to continue practicing their deceptive methods to draw souls into masked nets. Finally, the word will go forth that divine patience has been exhausted. We have now reached a time when souls must be saved from becoming completely deceived by falsehoods in the lips of Satan's followers. Long has God's law been made void. The necessity of divine interference will soon be manifest. Incorrect conceptions of our God have been formed by many who ought to have known better, and would have known better had they heeded the warnings that God has given. I must now leave this subject and continue it again when my soul shall have rested a while. I am weak under the pressure upon me. May the Lord give me grace to conclude this matter, is my prayer, in order that some souls shall refuse to be spoiled through the various turnings and twistings of falsehood. Ellen G. White Estate, Silver Spring, Maryland, September 13th, 1990. Entire. Ms.